You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
So we're going to start off our time in God's Word, what we're going to look at in 2 Thessalonians today. But we want to start off with praying. We want to start off with praying in power and in faith and in the name of Jesus. So let's pray. God, you are our Heavenly Father, and we are your children. And we come to you in full and utter dependence upon you, seeking to abide in you. So God, as we come, as we seek your face, God, I pray that you would save those who are lost. I pray that you would strengthen those who have been beaten down. And God, I pray that you would be with this time in your word, that you would bless it, and the reading and the studying of it, and the application into our lives. God, may these not just be words on a page and words from my mouth. May they be your words applied to our lives today. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you got the pew Bible there in front of you, that's going to be page 989 in your pew Bible. But I want to start off with sharing a story that I had recently come across, a name from a man's a story about a man named Johnny Colon, okay? Learn a little bit about this guy, all right? He's a bantamweight boxer in the early 1900s, and I forgot I put this on the screen. I gave you his immense weight and size. 5 foot, nothing. 110 pounds, soaking wet. Bantamweight boxer. Bantamweight, I had to look up. It means miniature. Or little, lightweight. He's a lightweight boxer, okay? And he was actually really good. He walked away with a bantamweight world champion title in 1910, over 100 years ago. A lot of knockouts, a lot of fights, but then he was defeated at one point in time. In 1914, he retired from being a boxer, and he found a new calling. He entered the vaudeville circuit. Now, what in the world is vaudeville? It's kind of like the circus, I guess. Kind of like America's Got Talent back in that day. But basically what they would do is they would collect all of these unique performances and entertain people. So his act, get this, was the Unliftable Man. 110, 5 foot tall. Do you guys think he's unliftable? How many of you guys think you could lift this guy? Okay, a few of you. I mean, girls, right? Like, he's not very big. He's not very heavy. But he claimed that he was the Unliftable Man. And he would do this act where he would get picked up easily by the person. And then all he would seem to do was just go over and just touch their neck and couldn't get lifted. Nobody could lift him. Isn't this amazing? What I found, and it's shared a little bit more, some people thought it was dark magic. But it all came down to a perfect execution of something Johnny knew. Johnny knew that if he applied slight pressure to a specific part on the person's wrist that was holding his waist and a part of his neck near the carotid artery, these pressure points would immobilize his opponent to the point where they couldn't lift him. Didn't matter how big they were, didn't matter how strong they were. Muhammad Ali couldn't lift him. We have a pretty cool example here. Johnny's method of standing firm, it wasn't his size, it wasn't his weight, it wasn't magic, it was simply an application of something that he knew to be true to the human body. So today's sermon is entitled Standing Firm in a Fallen World. And we are going to see four principles, dare I say, pressure points, okay, that will help us stand firm in a fallen world. So if you remember, I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Paul is writing to a group of young believers in the faith. Let's just call them bantamweight Christians. Okay, they're young in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, just snippets of these, he says this. He says, "We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you." See, these believers were being told that they had missed the rapture, that they were currently living in a tribulation period, and this was causing them to doubt everything, and they were getting shaken. And last week, and Pastor Mike shared in these verses prior to the ones I'm going to share with you today, where Paul told them, you didn't miss the rapture, because after we leave, things are going to get worse before they get better. In those days, he talked about there are going to be unprecedented evil, delusion, and judgment. And those things, even though the world is bad, the world is fallen, that hasn't happened yet. But then Paul bounces back, and he says, yeah, all that stuff is going to happen, but look at verse 13. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Now, if you read that in context of last week's verses, there's all this doom and gloom happening, all these bad things are happening, but then he says, but we always to give thanks to God for you. See, I love this because Paul is not giving power to the enemy. He is not dwelling on how bad things are going to get. He's coming back to a heart of thanks. And I love this because he's practicing what he preached in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, and verse 18. Rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I love this because this is God's will, that we would have this technique to stand firm. It's not about our size. It's not about the size of the opponent. It's about this heart of thanks, and there's a technique that we can use to stand firm. And so Paul reminds them, he gives thanks for them, and he reminds them what we should be thankful for, these techniques that God has given to us so that we can stand firm. And here, he shares these techniques in the rest of 13 through 15. Follow along with me as I read. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. See, like Johnny Colon, who was the unliftable man, there is a technique. And Paul shares this technique to stand firm, and it's found in this, holding to the traditions that were taught by us. Now, what are these traditions that are taught by us? Is this, you know, to have, whatever traditions that just keep getting passed down? No, it's traditions of truth that he had brought up. I had gone back and looked at 1 Thessalonians and found something interesting. Ahead to the next slide. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And then look at the verse that we just read, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Sounds very similar, right? Go to the next slide. In chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Look at what he just shared in verse 13. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Why is he repeating himself from the first? These are the traditions that Paul is encouraging them. He's reminding them of these truths that they need to hear, and traditions of truth need to be repeated and repeated and repeated in order for us to internalize them, and they become helpful to us. I think to stand firm, this comes back to our one thing for today, to stand firm in our faith, we need to put it to practice and preach it to ourselves. It's not enough to just come and sit in a church on Sunday, walk away. We need to come back to church. We need to come back to reading scripture ourselves. We need to be reminded, even if we've already read that book or already heard that story before, we need to be reminded and repeated again and again, because these are the truths and traditions that we need to hold on to if we want to stand firm. We, like Johnny, 5 foot nothing, 110 pounds, we need to put to practice these truths that have been passed down to us and preach them to ourselves. Johnny didn't just learn this. He practiced this craft and this art of being able to be the unliftable man. And he perfected it over and over and over again. So if we want to stand firm, we need to practice these four principles that I'm going to lay out for you. And the first one is this. One, hold on to God's love. It says, brothers, beloved by the Lord. You know, many of us hold on to different trinkets or gifts. Some of us might even be called pack rats or hoarders to the things that, from people that have passed on and people that we've loved and have given us things. Every time we see that thing, it reminds us of that person. It reminds us of somebody that we loved and cherished dearly. Could be a cooking recipe for that amazing meal that grandma used to make. It could be that lure that your grandfather handed you that one day that you never use again because it reminds you of him. It could be whatever, right? It reminds us of the love that that person had for us and we had for them. But what do we, how do we remember Jesus? How do we remember God's love? Well, communion. We just had communion. We just took communion together, and that was a reminder of the greatest love that was poured out for us, his own life. But then also his word. We hold on to his word and what he has shared with us. And I think of this, and a great example of this is memorizing a portion of scripture that will be helpful to help us remember God's love for us. And listen, I'm going to go super simple here. John 3:16, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you have not challenged yourself to put that into your heart, I invite you to do so, because every time you get confronted with, I am not loved, nobody cares about me, we can recite this together in our hearts and know that we are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We can remember that we are loved. This is so powerful that Paul writes about this love of Christ in Romans chapter 35 through 39. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? For the love of Christ, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is the power of holding on to God's love. All of those bad things that are happening to Christians, all of it doesn't matter when it comes to holding on to God's love. Why? Because God's love doesn't end in our death. God's love doesn't end in our pain. God's love is beyond that, is more powerful than that. And so tomorrow morning, being Monday, when we fight the fluctuation of our feelings, we can hold on to love. That God loves me. Now let's look at the second principle of how we can stand firm. Hold on to God's choice. It says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now, I don't know how many of you in this room are like me, but growing up, anytime my friends would get together with other friends and we'd get together to play a sport and play a game and we needed to pick teams, I hated it when they had team captains. Like, just do 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, like, split us up. Like, I just don't want to do the whole, like, I like you, and you're super fast, and you're super strong, and I didn't get picked till, like, 17th string, you know? And it's like, the guy with the crutches got picked before me, you know? Because, like, we're playing football. He doesn't need to run. He's going to be our QB. He's got a stick to hit people with. You don't got that. Until we played Ultimate Frisbee. And then nobody wanted to play that anymore. And I don't know why. I really liked that. That was really good. But they don't want to play it anymore. Personal vendetta. I'm done. All right. I didn't like being the last one picked because am I good enough? We have those feelings of not being good enough, fearing being last, being left out, whatever. But Paul says here that God chose them as the first fruits to be saved. The first fruits were chosen before the crop was even developed. As they were putting it in the ground, they had already planned out the first fruits that come off, we are going to give back to the Lord. It's going to be for his good, for his pleasure. It's the first fruits. Trusting God's choice is to be a source of confidence to us, an important principle that to help us stand firm. And we need to understand something about God. God, his decision-making paradigm is very different than ours. You know, our decision is like, are you fast? Or do you have inherent skills? Do you have potential? You know, are you a productive person? Or we like you? But God's decision is based on something completely different. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God chose you. Not because you're fast, not because you're really good or likable. God chose you out of the abundance and overflow of his love for you. That's what Scripture says. Now, in a fallen world, we have to achieve before we receive. We have to become before we belong. We have to fight to be put in that spotlight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." God's decision to choose you should bring us comfort, confidence, hope, and knowing that God chose you as to be his son or daughter. There should be a confidence that comes with that. I just want to pause for a moment because some of you might be wondering, so wait, does God choose us or do we choose him? Yes. How that works? Don't know. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So Ephesians says that he predestined us to become adopted sons and daughters. But then in 1 John, it says that we receive him, we believe in his name, he gave us the right. Okay. I already said, he does choose us based upon his overflow of his love for us. And I don't know how it works. I'm just glad it does. And I want to demonstrate like a little bit of why I think and how I think this works. Okay. If you would, just entertain me for just a moment, but would you all just stand just for a second? I'm not going to ask you to do anything else crazy. You were sitting for a while. You get to stand, okay? Those who are able, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Very good. Now you guys can sit. Do you know all that took place in your body, in your legs, to allow you to be able to stand? Do you understand how many muscles had to be put into action? Do you understand how even you heard what I said about asking you to stand? Vibrations in your eardrum then communicate to your brain, then communicate to your legs, then communicate to your body. Am I actually going to do this or not? How many bones are in the human leg and in the feet and in like what it takes there? How many blood vessels, how many muscles? We don't understand. We don't know. What's like, well, Dan, I can Google that. Okay, calm down. But still, do you understand any of that? Like how that even works? No, you don't have to understand to stand. We have to live in faith by God's word, and it says that he chose us and we chose him. Praise God. That should amaze us. That shouldn't complicate things. It should just amaze us. God, in his sovereignty, gave us two legs. Why not three? Why not four? He gave us two legs to learn how to stand on. And we can use those legs. We choose to then use those legs for playing soccer, for running, for walking, for standing. We get to choose how we use those legs. It's an amazing thing that should draw us to awe and wonder so that when the lies of the world come at us, we can say, no, before Satan was created, I was chosen. I was chosen. We can attack the lies. We can apply that pressure point of holding on to God's choice and allowing that to have an impact in our life. An application for this is that I don't know how many of us have ever written out our testimony of how God saved us, who I was before I met Christ. I make all of the people who get baptized work through this, okay? And when I work with our teenagers, to tell your best story, you need to understand something. Who I was before Christ, how I came to know Christ, who I am now because of Christ. It is your testimony. It's your best story. And that helps us understand and helps us gain confidence. When we are being lied to by the world, we can go, nope, here's my testimony. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We remind ourselves how we were saved. And when I look back over my life, I get to see how God orchestrated people and places and times and events to draw me to himself and allow me to receive him. And it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, not by my own works. Not that so anyone can boast. We can hold on to that choice that God has made. And I encourage you, share your testimony with yourself, with your friends, and with the lost. They need to hear it too. The next principle we need to hold on to is this: hold on to God's sanctification. It says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification is this process of being set apart, progressively saved, spiritually growing. Yesterday was my fourth son's fourth birthday. And as our tradition holds for all of our kids, we have cake. Not first thing, sorry. We have presents, you know, we sing and stuff like that. We have a cake and we do all those kind of traditional things. But then there's something else we do. I don't know if you guys do this, but on their birthday, we take them into the playroom, we put them up against the wall, and where are you guys thinking? We mark how tall. Someone snickered and it threw me off. We mark how tall they are. And we see this progressive growth that takes place. That four-year-old grew 3 3/4 inches from the time he was 3 to 4. And he's also taller than his brother at 5, which we don't bring up a lot because I don't want to discourage him. But we don't compare those things. We just go, look at the growth. And we celebrate the growth, right? And I was thinking about this passage and thinking about his birthday and going, you know what? We need to celebrate spiritual growth a lot more than what we do. We need to look at people around us and going, wow, you didn't cave to that pressure? Awesome. Great job. I don't know if we sing for them, but like maybe take them out to dinner or encourage them. Like uplift them and celebrate what God is doing in their life. How God is changing them, how God is working in them. This brings about a confidence and something to hold on to for people, for us. How powerful would it be if someone came up to you and shared, I'm seeing God work in your life in this way and that way, and you're doing great. Keep it up. That would be a huge encouragement to help you stand firm. One of the highlights in youth ministry is around May. When our seniors are getting ready to graduate, and it's not because they're moving on, okay? I love them, and it's really hard to watch them go. But we have a steak dinner in their honor. They get steak, everyone else gets hot dogs. But we have a great steak dinner for them, and we do so, and we get together, and we get to celebrate what God has done in their life, because we get to watch them from 7th grade all the way up, and we get to see how God has changed them, and we have an opportunity to let our leaders speak to them and share what God has been doing in their life and what we have seen him do in their life and what we want to encourage them to keep doing. And it's hard. I cry almost every time. And it's awesome to be able to encourage them that way. Jesus encouraged his disciples by praying for them in this way. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Who's he praying to? He's praying God the Father. He's asking that God the Holy Spirit would work in his disciples' hearts, that through the word of truth, through God's word, that it would change them. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray, and we need to hold on to God, that he is investing in our lives, in the lives of people around us, and he does so through his Holy Spirit and through the word of truth. This is why we need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis, because we need that Word spoken to us, reminded to us, so that we can continue to keep growing and acting upon what God's Word says. But the application, I think, for this is, guys, can we go out and when we see somebody growing in their faith, can we celebrate that? Can we find ways to encourage them in their faith, challenge them and invite them into that? And continue to keep holding on to what God is doing in their life. And the last principle to hold on to is hold on to God's calling. To this, he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was at Baptist Bible College up in Clark Summit, I was given an assignment to go and interview a youth pastor and find out what their youth ministry philosophy is. And at BBC, it was cool because they had you like work through the Bible and figure out how to minister to teenagers. And I know a lot of you are like, youth pastors, you're 21, you can drive a van, you know, you're good. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. There's a calling. And I met with Pastor Mike. I don't know if you remember this. You remember this? No? Okay, that's fine. I remember meeting with him, and I'm like, Pastor Mike is awesome. He's going to blow my mind. This paper's going to be easy to write. And I remember sitting down with him and like basically spewing all this stuff about youth ministry philosophy. He's like, Dan, I just run by what Jesus says at the Great Commission. I was like, okay. Like, everybody knows these verses, right? Let me read them to you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He shared with me his model is very simple. Teach people about Jesus to go and tell other people about Jesus. And it's like, we don't need to overcomplicate this, right? Greg Steer, who is founder and of Dare to Share Ministries, he says this: go make disciples, mark disciples by baptism, mobilize disciples to go and make more disciples. And I just love the simplicity of this from the Great Commission, is that we are called and we are to hold on to our calling. So when we go to work with the worldly ones, we need to remember this calling. When we are at home with the little ones, we need to remember this calling. When we are hanging out with our loved ones, we need to remember this calling. When we are out shopping at Walmart with the weird ones, you know, we have to remember this calling. Go and make disciples. I want you guys to think about this. Look around you. I want you to list five people that are watching you in your faith. Five people in your life, around your life. They could be little ones, they could be worldly ones, they could be the weird ones. But list those five people. That is a motivation. That's why you are here. Part of why you are chosen, part of why God loves you is he wants them to see the love that God has for them, and they can see that in and through you. Through you being sanctified, by you being changed. We need to hold on to God's calling. These are the four principles and pressure points that I think will help us stand firm in a fallen world. And I want to go back to that one thing. To stand firm in our faith, we need to put to practice and preach it to ourselves. See, if you live in a fallen world, I invite you to put these four to practice. I just want to revisit them really quickly. Hold on to God's love. Memorize a portion of Scripture that reminds you of God's love, even in the darkest of night, even when it's hard and you don't want to, having a verse that can come to your mind and come to your heart, let the Holy Spirit bring it. Once you've memorized it, you'll be amazed at what that does. Hold on to God's choice. Work on writing out your testimony, sharing it with yourself. Try sharing it in 60 seconds. That might be the amount of time that you have to share it with somebody. But challenge yourself to share your story with yourself, with your friends, and the lost. Hold on to God's sanctification. Celebrate the spiritual growth in others. Look around you and encourage them in their faith and their walk with the Lord. And lastly, hold on to God's calling. List five people who are watching your faith. I like to give next steps when I'm in God's word because that's why we have it. It's important to know who God is, and this is how he reveals himself to us. But God said it. And something we learned in the Sunday school hour where they're doing Bible one-on-one, God said it. That's enough. Like, God said it, therefore we do it. And that's an encouragement to me that we have an application, we have a direction. And as we wrap up, there's also two more verses. And Paul writes, he wants to encourage these believers that this is what you can expect if you follow these four pressure points, principles. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Jesus has given us eternal comfort and hope. He has given all of this to us through his grace, the unmerited favor that we did not deserve. And today I've been talking about how Jesus Christ loves us, chose us, changes us, and calls us. But I understand that maybe you're here today and this is hard for you to understand. This is hard because you do not feel loved. Maybe you have questions. And I want you to know that this is a safe place to ask questions, a safe place to learn a little bit more, a safe place to just ask. And you can come and talk to myself. You can talk to a friend that brought you. You can talk to whoever you feel like. We want this to be a safe place for you to talk and to grow in your relationship with God. But please, come and talk. But I truly believe that God wants you to know this, that he loves you more than you and I can ever understand or imagine. I know this because of what his word shares, that he paid the ultimate price for you and for me, that dying on a cross, he took the sins of the entire world on himself so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life, can have our sins forgiven, can be welcomed into that eternal comfort that Paul is talking about here through his grace. And we do that by admitting that we're a sinner, admitting that we fall short, and believing in him and what he has done for us on the cross and that he rose again 3 days later. And when we call upon him, when we confess that we believe in him, that he's our only way, that is when we receive that gift. That is when we are brought in to the family of God. And so I do ask this question to you, and I want you to be honest with yourself about it. What is holding you back? What are you waiting for? If you feel God's calling on your heart and on your life, what are you waiting for? I want to encourage you because you are not promised tomorrow. I am not promised tomorrow. But God's promise for eternal salvation is a gift that is given to you right now. What are you going to do with it? And if you would like to receive it, it comes down to faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And if you would like to talk with me about that, I'm up here. You can talk with one of the other pastors about that. We would love to just make sure that you are sure that you know that you have a relationship with God and you can experience being unshaken, being able to stand firm in a fallen world, knowing for sure where you go when you die. Those are important things that we would love to communicate to you. Also, we want to celebrate with you when that happens, if that happens. We want to rejoice with the angels when you trust in him. And so we invite you to do that. At this time, I want to invite the praise team to come forward as they'll lead us in one more song. But today's text reminds us of God's desire for us to experience his eternal comfort, his hope, and have confidence in a fallen world. And maybe you have Christ, but you're struggling to stand firm. And you need prayer. You need help to stand up. And listen, that's why we have a prayer team that comes forward each Sunday. That's why we make such a big deal about that, is that that is for anybody and everybody to be able to come forward and receive prayer and encouragement, because we were not made to stand alone. We were made to stand with Jesus and with the family of God. And so with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would hold on, that we would hold on to your love, that we would be humbled by the fact that you chose us, that we would grow in our relationship with you and the sanctification that you are working out in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would not forget the calling that you have placed in our lives. I pray, God, that each and every one of us would grow in our relationship with you through the working of your Holy Spirit, through the reading and studying of your word and the applying of it. And God, may you change us from the inside out. May you walk with us as we walk through a fallen world that is constantly challenging us to fall. May we stand firm in these truths that you have given to us. May we be unshaken. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.